And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things as those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in our faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain.
Thanks for coming, everyone. My name is Harry, and I'm one of the staff workers here at Credo. If you're new here, we'd love to say hi and get to know you a little bit. You might have noticed at the back that there's a big sign that says stay. That's to invite you to stay and stay for lunch. It's not a command, even though it's in capital letters and it looks sort of intimidating, probably. But it's just to invite you to stay. We kind of didn't have enough letters to say please stay, or we would like you to stay, but we would love you to, for you to stay. Anyway, if you can grab your zines, if you didn't get one, raise your hand and we can give you one of those. It looks like this on the inside. The passage that we'll be doing today is from 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 3, 5, as was just read. And I'll be following very closely with that, so please follow along with me. Anyway, let's get into it. Oh, actually, before that, those zines, please return them afterwards as well, because we'll be reusing it on Thursday. Anyway, if you have never seen the movie Gladiator, I'm sorry, but here's a little bit of a spoiler. But really, the movie is quite old. It's about 15 years old by now. So if you haven't actually seen it before, then shame on you, because it's pretty awesome. Anyway, so having defeated his greatest enemy and possibly the most hated villain of all time, Maximus collapses to the ground, exhausted and dying. His family has finally been avenged. And as he lies there, he has a vision that he's in a field back home, and he finally sees his dead family again. His friend Juba is beside him and asks, "Can they hear you?" Maximus then says, "Who? your family in the afterlife. What do you say to them? And Maximus replies, to my son, I tell him I will see him again soon, to keep his heels down while riding his horse. And to my wife, that's none of your business. And so the movie ends with a note of hope, the hope of being able to see his loved ones again. It's a touching end to a story that's full of pain and sorrow, but it moves us because we too have that sense of longing for something beyond the suffering of this life and beyond the grave as well. Death so cruelly rips away things that we love and takes away our loved ones, and we long to be able to see them again, don't we? Now, since the days of the early church, and also still in many, many places around the world today, I'm not sure if you're aware, Christians have been thrown into prison, beaten up, tortured, and killed because of their faith. And that's how it is. That's how it was for the Thessalonian believers back then too, because there were many who opposed them and the message of Jesus Christ. Yet in the midst of their darkest times, what was their motivation for continuing to spread this message and live out their faith? What is the dream that they longed for? I'll be following this outline quite closely, so please follow along in your zines as well. So in the last 2 weeks, we saw how the Thessalonian Christians were an amazing example of genuine faith, and how they learned to live out that faith from their examples, from their role models, Paul and his companions. And in the midst of all the persecution, we see that it is the word of God that actually motivates them to keep going. So have a look at verse 13. It says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Now, at the beginning of the letter, Paul was thanking God constantly for the faith of the Thessalonian Christians. Now he also thanks God for the fact that they accepted the word of God, not only as human words, but as it actually is, the word of God. So when Paul says that, he actually means that they accepted it as the truth and nothing but the truth. They wholeheartedly accepted this. Words are powerful. They can build up, they can tear down, they can encourage people or make them feel horrible about themselves. Words are used to teach people, to guide them, but they can also be used to mislead and deceive people. In the end, the words you trust and accept are going to be the words that govern your lives. So what are the words that you accept as truth? In Australian culture, we are most likely, I think, to accept the words of family members or friends, but we are actually often quite cautious, aren't we, when it comes to the media or authorities or politicians. We're probably more likely to listen to random articles on the internet or videos on YouTube than we are to listen to our authorities. Perhaps that's why when we read or hear the words of the Bible, we can actually be quite suspicious and proceed cautiously, even when those words are spoken by a friend or family member. We don't like the idea of having some word or authority that is above us, because we actually don't have much respect for authority. So when it comes to the word of God, my question to you is, are you cautious about it? Are you skeptical? Have you accepted it wholeheartedly like the Thessalonians, or are you perhaps sitting on the fence a little bit? The Thessalonians' lives were only affected by God's word because they accepted it and embraced it wholeheartedly. And as a result, it affected them profoundly. It became their motivation for living new lives of faith, and it became their motivation for standing firm in persecution as well. So the proof of the fact that they had accepted the word of God wholeheartedly is that they were willing to undergo all kinds of persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. So if you look at verses 14 to 16, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. They were convinced of the word of God, so convinced that they held on to it despite all the persecution that came as a result. Paul mentions the churches in Judea because they were the first churches who became a model for all future churches as well. And they're an example of how Christians were persecuted from the very beginning. And I think this is actually not very surprising because if you've read the Bible before, in another part of the Bible called the book of John, in chapter 15 it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So the reason why Paul is so thankful is because the fact that the Thessalonians stood up against persecution was actually an authentication of their faith. Persecution then comes naturally because if they are following Jesus, they are following a man who was crucified, who was killed for what he did. So the Thessalonians likewise suffered from their own people, just as the Judean churches did from theirs. And the background story is this. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, and you can track the story on this map. Sorry, it's quite small, the writing, but I'll point it out anyway. So after leaving Philippi, kind of closer to the north up there, due to some really strong opposition, they went to Thessalonica and preached there. And many people accepted and believed the message in Thessalonica. But then Acts chapter 17 verse 5 says, "But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from their marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." You see here that the Jews didn't like that all these people were being won over by Paul and his companions, and so they persecuted them and forced them out of the city. And after that, he went to preach in the nearby city of Berea, which is a little bit to the west. They followed him there and stirred up trouble again. This persistent persecution is what Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says that they were driven out. So, seeing that the Jews were determined to stop Paul, Paul had to leave to a much further place. And so, he went further down south, down to Athens instead. So, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, it's as if Paul had been torn away from the Thessalonians against his will. He had to go really far away from where they were. So that's the background. And the point is that these Jews were doing exactly as they had always been doing in the past, just as they persecuted God's messengers in the past and killed Jesus Christ. They were also continuing to persecute Jesus' followers. There was no room in their hearts for the word of God, and their continual opposition towards God led to their downfall in the end. And that's why Paul says the wrath of God has come upon them at last. On the other hand, the Thessalonians wholeheartedly accepted the word of God, and that led to their perseverance in the face of great trials. But Christians are also motivated by the hope of being able to see each other again, no matter what separates us in life. The hope is that one day we will be reunited once again. So Paul says in verses 17 to 20, have a look at your zines, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Can you hear the desperation and the emotion in these verses? He says, we were orphaned, we were separated, and out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now, these are some very, very intense emotions that Paul is feeling because he cares so much for them. If you were here in the last 2 weeks, you could see, or if you want to read back in the last two chapters, you can see how much emotion he pours into his relationship with these people. Now, the word separated in verse 17 is referring to a forced separation, where Paul was forced out because the persecution was just too much. This separation is painful for Paul because he wants to know if these people are doing okay or not. He wants to know whether or not they are actually standing firm in their faith and whether or not he will actually be able to see them again when Jesus returns on the last day. So Paul knows that at the end, when Christ returns, his reward will be to see all the people that he has worked so hard to nurture standing there with Jesus Christ. His hope is that at that final day, there will be a joyful reunion with all of these people. And that's why he looks forward to, that's what he looks forward to. That is the crown, the dream that he longs for in verses 19 to 20. Now, if you were here last week, we spoke about how Paul and his companions loved the Thessalonian believers like mothers love their children, and they encouraged them like fathers encourage their children. And again, we see here a picture of Paul, who loves these people so much that he can't bear the thought of not seeing them on that final day. Parents work hard and labor on and on from the moment that their children are born. They work hard to ensure that their kids grow up to be healthy, to be strong people, to be good people. Now imagine, after all their hard work, if they are forcefully separated from their children, and then they have no way of contacting them anymore. All they would be thinking of is, are my children doing okay? Are they being treated well? Are they in danger? Or are they even still alive? And their greatest joy would be to be able to see their children again and to know that they are doing fine. What greater reward could they possibly have than to have that reunion and to be close to their children once again? And that's why Paul says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So although Paul could not see the Thessalonian believers at that time, he knew that they still needed to be nurtured spiritually. And so he found a way to encourage them, though not in person. So in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." You can just feel in this passage also the emotion that's coming out of it, can't you? The page that Paul was writing on was probably even wet with tears. After their forced separation and after trying so hard to see them again and again, they had to finally, reluctantly, accept that they were not going to see them again anytime soon. They had virtually no means of finding out how the Thessalonians were doing. It's not as if they could have sent text messages or made phone calls or Skyped them or anything like that. They didn't have the kind of technology we have today. No, Paul and his companions had basically no way to reach them on their own. And he just couldn't bear the thought of losing them to the persecution they were facing. So the only option that they had left was to send one of their co-workers, Timothy, to encourage them in their faith, so that none of them would be unsettled by the trials that they were facing. Paul's greatest fear would be to hear that the Thessalonians had finally given up on their faith, that in some way the tempter, that is Satan, had tempted them and Paul's labors would have been for nothing. How heartbreaking it would have been for them to go through that kind of thing after all that they've been through already. but in sending Timothy to them. Paul teaches us how important it is for Christians to support one another in faith. Paul understands that the church, that is having a community of fellow Christians around you, is essential for the growth and perseverance of Christians. We can't make it on our own, especially when the world is opposed to the message that we bear. The point is, Christians need the church. We aren't just a bunch of individuals who are running a race alone to get to the finish line. We are here to support each other so that at the end we'll be able to achieve that crown together. That is the goal that we are meant to look forward to, the day when Jesus returns and we will be finally reunited with him and with each other. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of physical persecution, prison, torture, and death at the hands of people who hate Christians seems like a kind of far-off thing for myself, and maybe for you guys as well. We don't exactly live in a society where those things happen, mostly because we are protected by the law, and the law was established as a result of many centuries of Christian government. Since our society is built on Christian values and laws, persecution of Christians, or in fact of any religion, is quite unheard of here in Australia. That is, of course, if we are speaking about physical persecution. But we can't expect that to continue for forever, since society even now is changing so rapidly. We've come to the point where those who truly accept the word of God as it is are actually being opposed for their faith. If you tell people that you are a Christian, often their first reaction, even if they don't say it, would be to think that you are backward, perhaps that you are bigoted, and that you are sexist. We might not be persecuted physically, but more and more we actually, and perhaps in future generations as well, will we actually be facing a whole lot more ostracism. Already we see in the media and in our classrooms that it is foolish or uncool or even offensive to be a Christian. Some of you may have actually already experienced this kind of thing in your classrooms, or felt that you can't speak up because you fear that everyone would be against you. But even if you don't face persecution now, if you stay true to the word of God, then you will be persecuted eventually, just as Jesus said, and just as we have been warned by Paul as well. Now the question is, have you accepted the word of God as it is, the true word of God? Has it taken root so deeply in you that it affects how you live? Because if it hasn't, when persecution comes, you will fall away. You will just reject that faith. If the word of God is not planted deep inside of you, then you won't stand when people mock you for standing up for Christian values. And when the going gets tough and life gets too stressful, will your faith uphold you, or will you give it up? But we need to also understand that even if and when we are opposed, we are in good company, because this is the way it's always been for Christians. People have always been opposed to the word of God because we all naturally reject God's law. From the very beginning, if you read from the beginning of the Bible, the first man, Adam, ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, and in doing so, he was taking a stand against the word of God. And ever since, we've been doing the same thing. Now, if it weren't for God's kindness to us, we'd be in the exact same place as everyone else. Now, having been given this kindness, we would be fools to not hold on to it. That is, of course, easier said than done, but that's all the more reason why we will be needing each other's help. God has placed Christians in the church so that we could support one another and encourage each other with the hope that we have. And yet we often take it for granted, don't we? That we can so freely meet together as Christians in this country. We take it for granted that we can regularly meet up with Christians, read the Bible together, pray together, go to camps, conventions, and just see each other all the time. We often fail to commit to the people of our churches, or people here at Credo, perhaps, even though we have mobile phones and internet for quick communication. Paul, back then, was torn away from the Thessalonians, and his time with them was cut short and he yearned to see them and to know that they were doing fine. But he couldn't reach them without sending someone in person to go and see them. I don't think we realize just how much of a great privilege it is for us today to have other Christians around us. There are Christians all over the world who are in jail for holding on to the Word of God. And many of them are yearning for fellowship with brothers and sisters, but they can't do it. There are also many Christians in other parts of the world that don't have the privilege of being able to meet with other Christians regularly because there are no other Christians around them. And that is why I encourage you to make the most of the time with other Christians, to encourage and build them up, because you never know when you won't be able to see them again. A man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian pastor who was in prison because he was one of the few who stood up for his faith during the Nazi regime. And he wrote these words as he reflected on his time in prison. It is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." Now, grace simply means that what God gives to us is completely undeserved. It is a gift from God. So while we are still able to meet with each other and encourage and build each other up, we should thank God constantly that we have such a privilege. And we should indeed use that time and point each other to the hope that we have. It could be as simple as sending each other messages to encourage each other, or it could be meeting up with a brother or sister who is going through a hard time and just listening to them. In that way, perhaps you will be able to prevent people from falling away. Then on that final day, our reward will be to see these brothers and sisters that we've worked so hard to encourage and to build up, standing there with Jesus in glory. So we need to work hard at helping each other to be prepared for that final day, especially while we still have that chance to meet together. Christians are placed in the church because we need each other in order to keep pressing on. It's a gift of God to be able to meet together. So don't take that for granted. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so dearly for giving us your word to bring us to faith and to encourage us and strengthen us. But we also thank you for the tremendous privilege of being able to meet together and to encourage each other towards the goal of seeing you in your kingdom and glory. We pray that you might strengthen all of us as we look forward to that final day, that we may all be able to be reunited finally with Christ and with each other as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, my name's Chloe. If you haven't met me, I'm in my third year of law and creative intelligence and innovation. And I'm going to be praying for us today. If you're interested, these prayer points can be found on the Credo Hub. They're updated every week if you want to pray along at home. So if you're the praying sort, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Dad, how awesome it is that we can call on you by name and by such a personal term as Father. Thank you that no matter where, no matter when, we can speak to you in prayer and know that you not only hear us, but care for us. Father, we pray today for our FACNET leaders as they continue to run small group Bible studies and social events. Thank you for the resources and freedom that we have to preach your word to our peers in this way. Thank you also for all the leaders who have volunteered their time and efforts. Father, please sustain each faculty network. Unite them as a team. Build them up as diverse and loving communities who are bold in confronting those around us with your truths. Help us to shine as lights for Christ on campus, as lighthouses steering our friends to safety and security in you. Lord, give us every opportunity to speak about your grace to those around us, Give us boldness to seize all these opportunities. Give us wisdom and joy that we may speak to them both in truth and with love. And Father, we pray for the millions of people affected by the famine in Somalia, South Sudan, Yemen, and Nigeria. Please be with those suffering from starvation and disease as a result, and provide them with sustenance, healing, and comfort. Lord, we pray for peace in the area. We pray that humanitarian programs may have freedom of movement. We pray that aid is provided to all who need it, not just when it is politically strategic. We pray also for the governments of the world, that you as a God of love and justice and peace will provide them with wisdom and move them to respond to this crisis well. And we pray these things knowing that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Kirsten, and I'm part of the Credo team, particularly spending a fair bit of my time with the Science Faculty Network. But I'm here to tell you about a couple of last chance opportunities. There's a shop I know that I think for about 14 months has been advertising in big signs all over its windows, like last days, final clearance. But each month that goes on, I kind of feel a bit less likely to believe that. But this really is a last chance opportunity. In fact, two, and it's a special couple of last chance opportunities for you guys who are here at the Tuesday public talk. Because by the time we get to the next couple of Credo public talks on Thursday at 5 and Thursday at 6:20, too late, chance is gone. For your privileged ears, one of the things coming up just started last week is called Prime. Prime is a training program, part of a kind of community within Credo, and where we offer a variety of modules that run for 1 hour a week. They started last week, but it's not too late to jump in this week, through to the end of this autumn session. There's information on the Credo website where you can check out what modules are available. There's a bunch of different ones. If you're interested in learning more about Islam or how to connect socially or theologically with classmates or people around you who are Muslims, you might be interested in that. There's one called Abide in Christ that's really great for helping you think about what it means to keep growing in knowing God and loving God and listening to God and following Him. There's a variety of other ones as well. One on really equipping us to take opportunities to read and discuss the Bible one-on-one with other people. So if you want to jump into that, there's still time. You've got a couple of days. The modules run on Wednesdays at 3 o'clock or at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, or on Thursdays at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock in the mornings. So if one of those hours you've got a free spot in your timetable and you're looking for an opportunity to make the most of and invest in learning or growing, you might want to check that out. On the Credo website, credo.org.au/prime, really easy to remember. You can read all about it. If you're interested, you can jump in and register there. But you'll need to do it before the relevant Wednesday or Thursday session this week so that we can plug you in and you don't miss too much. The second thing, you may have heard about this. Grab your card like this you've got in your zine, Inside Out. It's about Credo's Easter Time Convention. That's what ETC stands for. It's coming up really soon. Next week, in fact. It begins on Thursday night next week. And this is Credo's annual kind of conference and time away for the year that runs over the Easter break. The uni has a break right across those Easter days. So it's coming up soon. Now, you might have heard that the registration for ETC ended on Friday. You are very, very lucky because there's this special little window of extra last chance opportunity and grace that extends until tomorrow night. So end of Wednesday, end of tomorrow, there's still an opportunity to register if you're interested. We would love you to come and join us. Again, this has got some details. It's got the website where there's lots of information, how you can find out more and register. So if you're interested, do check it out. You might want to talk to me or Caitlin. Can you just stand up or wave? This is Caitlin. We'll be around after public talk and outside afterwards. If you've got any questions, chat to us. The theme is on how God renews us and transforms us and our lives from the inside out. I've had a sneak peek at the program that the organising team have been putting together, and I've got to say I'm really excited. It sounds like a fantastic time. We're heading down to Stanwell Tops, to the Tops conference site, great food. Can I share one little thing I have noticed and learnt after 6 years of being part of Credo and around campus here? In those 6 years, I have never yet once met a student who has regretted going to ETC, who has gone. But here's the thing, I have actually met quite a lot of students who went along to ETC for their first time right at the end of their degree, in their last year or their second last year, and a lot of them have said, I wish I had have come sooner and I didn't miss out on a few years of opportunity to come. Why didn't you convince me to come earlier? I can't believe my friends didn't get me there. I wish I had have been able to go to more of these. So you might be a person kind of thinking, oh, maybe I don't want to miss out. Do grab Caitlin, grab myself. We'd love to chat. Just a couple of things to note about that. At this point in time, all the part-time registration offers have been taken up and used up, but it's still possible to register to come for the whole time, which is brilliant, or for a day visit. So keep that in mind. If you have already registered, but you haven't yet filled in the UTS Activate waiver form, you will have been emailed that. This is just a helpful and friendly reminder that if you could check your emails and kind of grab that and just fill it out and send it back in, that would be incredibly helpful. That's just a new thing that the UTS Activate have added this year to our registration, so we'd love to kind of help you get that sorted. Thanks, guys.
While some pens are being passed around, we have these things called talkback forms. It's an awesome opportunity to let us know how you found out about Credo, how you found about the talk, asking some questions. So I'll give you a minute to write them out when the pens go around. Pardon? They've been passed around. Yeah, write about how you found out about Credo,